Sharon Payne. She'll be with us. She's a missionary to Brazil. She'll be with us during the morning service. And if you'd like to help provide for her lunch that afternoon, please see me after tonight. We appreciate that. April 1st, that evening, is our evening communion service next Sunday night, along with our business meeting and our finger food fellowship. We have a great time, a great fellowship after communion Sunday nights having a finger food fellowship where everything we do is with our fingers. We don't get out the silverware or anything like that. It makes it an easy cleanup. But if you can help provide those things, such as sandwiches, chips, brownies, that sort of stuff, we'll have a great time that evening. April 8th is a busy, busy day. And it starts off at 6:15 in the morning with our outdoor service, our sunrise service outside right here in the yard. Last year we started this tradition, and it was a beautiful morning. The sun came up. It's just a beautiful atmosphere. And we were singing My Savior Lives as the sun came up over the horizon. And it was really fun and really cool. We're going to do that again this year, 6:15 in the morning. You won't want to miss it. Later that morning at 9:50 in the morning, we're having our sunrise breakfast, if you would please. If you're interested in helping provide things for that, there's a sign-up sheet on the table in the back of the sanctuary. Make sure you sign up today so I know that those things are accounted for and that they're being provided for. And then April 8th, we have our special Sunrise Resurrection Sunday service, which is at 11 o'clock. And we're looking forward to having a time of special music and some readings and so forth. If you'd be interested in being a part of that, make sure you sign up on the sign-up sheet today so I can put you into the schedule for that. So there's kind of what's happening in the next couple weeks. Lots taking place, lots happening. And I encourage you to mark those things on your calendar so you know what's taking place, so you can be a part of them and be a part of what's going on, be in prayer for the things going on here, as well as a part of them. This evening, we step into our fourth baptism. We've been doing a study on the four baptisms mentioned in the Bible. And tonight we step into the fourth of the four. And we're actually going to make this a two-parter. So you'll have tonight, and then next Sunday night we'll finish it. And talk about a little more what we're going to talk about next Sunday night, a little more towards the end of the message this evening. But if you would, please take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to apologize to you straight up. I wore myself out this morning, and I took a nap this afternoon, but I know that after I leave here tonight, I have to go work 9 hours overnight. And I am bushed. I am tired. So I'll try to work up my energy here, but I'm not going to promise you very much because I'm pretty tired right now. But we're going to look at this fourth baptism tonight, the baptism of water, and hopefully be able to have the Holy Spirit interact with us and teach us this evening what God's Word tells us about baptism and water baptism. So if you're in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 5 is what I'd like to focus on just briefly this evening. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says this: "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." What a blessed promise that is from God. But what exactly is it speaking of? What exactly is it talking about? Does this mean that we are saved through our baptism? Absolutely not. Does this mean that we are eternally secured at our baptism? Absolutely not. Does this mean that at baptism, that is when God accepts us? Absolutely not. What we are looking at and reading here in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6 is a picture of what actually baptism really is. It's a picture of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to compare that to ourselves through water baptism. Let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll kind of try to understand this a little more during our Bible study tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We just ask tonight, Lord, you would give us understanding when it comes to your word. There are many different miscommunications and misunderstandings when it comes to water baptism and what it symbolizes and what it is, Father. So we ask this evening that we would put our prejudices aside, that we'd put our studying, our own personal studying, and what our church teach us and what others have tried to teach us, Lord, about your word. May we set those things aside and focus primarily upon what your word tells us to obey and to understand. So, Father, may you give us understanding this evening so we understand exactly what water baptism truly is, so that way we might glorify you even more on a daily basis in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a hot July Friday night in the upper state of Iowa. It was a humid night, and I'll never forget it because we'd just come home from Vacation Bible School's closing program. My family and I walked in the house, and it was bedtime. It was time to go to bed, so my mother was busy getting my sisters in their pajamas and myself in my pajamas. And mom had finally got that done and got the girls down to bed. And it was my turn to go to bed. And being an average 5 years old, 5 year old, I didn't want to go to bed. So I was doing everything I possibly could to stay up later. And you know little kids, how they'll ask for a drink of water and they'll have to go to the bathroom a thousand times and everything else just so they can stay up a little later. Well, that particular night, I was searching for a way to stay up a little later, and I decided to spring one on my mother that I'd never done before. And I walked into my mother's room. She was laying on her bed reading a book, and we didn't have air conditioning. The windows were all open. You know, we had a cattle yard in our backyard, so that made it even more fragrant. But I asked my mother, I said, "Mom, what is all this Jesus stuff?" I'd been raised in the church since I was born. My parents were active members of our church in Winterset, Iowa, and all the way from Winterset to Carroll, Iowa. And my mom was a Sunday school teacher and a vacation Bible school teacher, and my dad had been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher and so forth. So I'd been in church my entire life, and I knew what this Jesus stuff was. I was just searching for a way to stay up a little later. My mother told me to go into the kitchen and get her Bible, so I went and got it and came back. And she shared with me verses such as verses in Romans that showed me I was a sinner and I was in need of a Savior. She showed me verses in Romans that showed me that God loved us before I was even born, and He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He showed His love towards us. She showed me verses such as in Romans chapter 10 that showed me that I needed to call upon the name of the Lord so I could be saved. She showed me verses in Romans that showed me that if I would confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God hath raised His Son Jesus from the dead, I could be saved. She showed me verses such as John 3:16 that God loved me so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that if I only believed, I'd never perish but have everlasting life. She showed me verse after verse of what it is that Christ had done for me, and she showed me verse after verse that I was a sinner in need of repentance, in need of a Savior. So at the age of 5, that Friday night, long ago, next to my mother's bed, I remember praying and accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Several years later, though, at the age of 8, as we lived in a small town of Wall Lake, Iowa, I knew that a friend of mine was being baptized, and I'd always wanted to be baptized because my parents did not allow me to take part in communion, to drink the juice and eat the cracker, until we were baptized. And I'll share with you a few moments later why that my parents believe that and why we're raising my own daughters the same way. But we weren't allowed to take part in communion until we had accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and until we were baptized. And I decided that since my friend was being baptized, I wanted to get baptized too. That way I could drink the juice and I could eat the cracker. That was my main reason for being baptized. And my pastor, when I shared with them that I wanted to be baptized at the age of 8, asked me, "Well, why?" And I kind of hem-hawed around for a while, and finally he pried it out of me and showed me that from God's word, that's not why we are to be baptized, but we're baptized for a specific reason, and that's what I want to look at this evening. What is that specific reason of baptism? What exactly is it? Understand with me this evening that the word baptism in your Bible is the Greek word baptizo. It means to immerse or submerge, and we've looked the past few weeks at the other three types of baptism that are mentioned in the Bible. We see our immersion or our submersion into the baptism of death that we saw at the first week. And we understood that we're all going to experience that because of our sin. We're all going to die, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're all going to die because we're all sinners. There's no way out of that. There's no way we can escape that death. We're all sinners. We also spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Does that mean something miraculous happens to us and we start doing miracles to other people or start speaking in tongues and so forth? We saw that wasn't true. We saw that when Jesus Christ comes into our lives at the moment that we accept Him as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit moves into us. He indwells us and He fills us and stays with us and guides us and leads us. And then last week we saw the baptism of fire, and how that's reserved for those in judgment, those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that judgment, that baptism of fire, is reserved just for those who have never accepted Christ as their personal Savior as their punishment, which was able to endure for all eternity. And tonight, though, we move on to the baptism of water. When I was young, my mother broke 3 wooden spoons over my backside during times of "Thy rod leadeth me." She was spanking me, training me, and discipling me as a young child not to do certain things. She was punishing me when I did wrong. You know, as a child, I had the choice to be bad or to be good. I could do what my parents wanted and obey them, and life would have been perfect for me. I would have never received a spanking. I would never would have gotten in trouble. But then again, it was awfully fun to sin and to do bad things and get away with it and to enjoy that fun for a season. You know, I did a lot of things growing up that I look back now and I think, wow, that was really stupid. And I think it's kind of funny because when I was young, I remember my mother used to say, "I can't wait till you have kids." I'm understanding what she means by that now. You know, my daughters are getting into everything, and they're doing everything they're told not to do. A week ago, my daughter Bethany, my three-year-old, was up in Iowa for a week with Grandma and Grandpa. And she came home, and I swear, she must have thought we didn't have any rules in the house because she started doing everything she wasn't supposed to do. She started pulling the nice china plates out of my wife's china cabinet that she's never done before. You know, she started to talk back to her parents and hit her sister and everything else. You know, I don't know what happened. But so she's learned about thy rod of correction too. But, you know, we're told to train up our children. But we each have a choice to make. And that choice is to decide to be good or bad. You know, in life today as I drive, I have a choice as to whether or not I will go the speed limit. I have a choice today as to whether or not I will pay my bills. I have a choice today as to whether or not I will go to the grocery store and buy food and supplies for my home. But with that choice then also comes consequences. Should I not choose to pay my traffic ticket? There's going to be a warrant out for my arrest. Should I not choose to pay my telephone bill? I'm not going to have a telephone very long. Should I not choose to go to the grocery store and buy groceries and supplies for my home? Pretty quick we're going to be starving because there's not going to be anything in the house to eat. We have consequences and choices that we each make on a daily basis. And you see this evening, unlike the baptism of death, which we're all going to take part of, whether you want to or not, unlike the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't have a say at the moment of salvation whether or not the Holy Spirit moves into your life. Just like the baptism of fire, the unsaved individual cannot get away from that punishment. It's an automatic condemnation if their name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we find tonight with the baptism of water that it's different. It's a choice that we each have to make. It's a choice as to whether or not we will take part or be ignorant of it. This evening, keep your finger here, a piece of paper or something here in Romans chapter 6. We're going to come back to this in a few minutes. But go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we've had the opportunity recently to be in Acts chapter 2, speaking about the beginning of the church and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit first arrived and came into the lives of the believers there in the upper room as they were praying in Acts 2. But there are other things that take place in Acts chapter 2 that it's very important for us to recognize and understand this evening. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read it out loud. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language, the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocked, saying, 'They are full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on my flesh, on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Look over in verse 32. This Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter says in verse 38 to these people, repent and be baptized. Tonight I want us to do a brief study to look at what Peter was asking, what Peter was commanding these people to do. Was he indicating that we ought to be baptized for our salvation? Was he asking them to be baptized to accept the Holy Spirit? Was he saying we even have a choice in the matter? Was he giving us that option even? What do we see from God's Word this evening? Back in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, we see that Jesus gives his disciples a clear instruction before leaving to go to heaven. It's at the end of Christ's life. He's been murdered upon the cross of Calvary. He's been resurrected. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he gives them this command. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Well, what did he intend his disciples to do? What was the mission statement or the purpose statement that Christ gave his disciples? Well, it was simply to go, make disciples, and baptize them. Go, share with them the things that he had taught them during his lifetime with them, and that they might pass those things on to the next generation, so that others might believe, and others might accept the gift of salvation, and others might be baptized. Going back to that Greek word baptizo, that word that we talk about being immersion, we understand that it means to dip, or to immerse, we could say. If the Lord had meant for the church to sprinkle the new disciples, they would have heard the word rantizo. He would have said rantizo, meaning to sprinkle an individual. If the Lord had meant for the disciples to pour water over the heads of those being baptized, he would have said ekio, which means to pour water on. But notice he doesn't use any of those except for the first one, that a word immersion, baptizo. As we think about the baptisms in the Bible, we remember that John the Baptist was baptizing where? In the Jordan River. We see that Jesus was baptized where? In the Jordan River. We see the Ethiopian eunuch baptized by Philip where? We'll just say a body of water. We don't have an exact location. But each time there was a multitude of water there. And we never read about a time that Jesus or another individual sprinkled or poured. It was always by immersion. And the reason behind that is because of what it symbolizes. First of all, we have to understand this evening that there can be no benefit, there can be no blessing behind baptism unless we first understand its meaning. And that's where we go back to Romans chapter 6, which hopefully you kept a piece of paper there or your finger there or something so we can jump back there real quick. And we saw in verse 34 that we are baptized or we are buried with him through baptism into death. We understand that we understood a few weeks ago what the baptism of death was. And saw that we were all going to die. Christ died just as we will die. But when he died, he did not die and remain dead. He was resurrected. And we understand that one day our souls, our bodies will also be resurrected together. and will be glorified. We will have our body come back to us at what we call the rapture. But baptism is a picture of a burial. Baptism is a picture of what we bury. We bury only things that are dead. It doesn't do you any good to bury stuff that you're looking for or want to keep, but they are dead. You know, it's interesting how we read about these different people in times past who, maybe it was a time of war, and they took all their silver and they buried it because they wanted to protect it. And after the war, they came back to bury it and they couldn't find it, or to unbury it and they couldn't find it, you know. So that's happened all over the place. There was a story recently I read that there was a family that had bought this home, and they were remodeling it, and they were tearing out the walls. And they happened to come across this one wall that had a hole in it. And as they tore the drywall, the old wall, the plaster off the wall, they found in the bottom of this wall a huge stockpile of coins dating clear back into the 1800s. And what had happened was, yeah, really, Charlie, pretty cool. What had happened was that as the person who had lived there, what he would do is he'd drop coins into that hole as a place of protection, a place to keep them. And then when he passed away, nobody else knew about it. So they had all these valuable coins that were dead to the owner. They were useless to the owners, but now they were passed on to someone new. But we see here that baptism is a picture of death. Just to kind of illustrate for those of you who have never seen a baptism or don't know what a baptism is, up behind our screen we have what we call a baptismal tank or a baptismal baptistry. Thank you. And what it is basically there's a window right there so you can see into it. And there is a tub of water. And it's not a bathtub. It's a tall tub. It comes up to about here on me. And when we fill it with water, it comes up to about here on me. And when you baptize Rick Wynn, it comes up to about here on me. But I had the opportunity, the blessing a few years ago to baptize Rick Wynn. And he's kind of a big guy. And we had fun with that. I didn't drop him. I was really, really happy about that. But the water came up to about here. The water there is just symbolic of dirt. We don't want to kill anybody by burying them underground, so we use symbolically water. And in some churches, as I said, they'll sprinkle water on the head of the individual, or they'll pour water on the head of the individual. We believe the literal terminology in the Bible, immersion. So what happens then is that usually the person doing the baptizing, which is oftentimes me, and the person being baptized, we'll talk about that person in a moment, are in the tub, and simply I take a handkerchief just for protection and cover their nose and their mouth to help them not swallow water and everything. But what we say is we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we baptize them going down into the water and back up. It's that fast. I always tease the kids when they want to be baptized, I'm going to hold you under. That's baptism. It's a sign of being alive, of being buried, and then risen again, as we read here in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. You don't get that picture with pouring a cup of water on someone's head. You don't get that picture by sprinkling water on someone's head. It's only through this immersion that we see that. John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River because it was a large amount of water. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River because it was a lot of water. The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, "Well, what's stopping me from being baptized?" He says, "Here's a body of water." You know, the Ethiopian eunuch knew that there needed to be a body of water in order to be baptized. And there we read that Philip baptized him in that large body of water. So baptism is a picture of burial. And I said we only bury things that are dead. In baptism, the believer symbolizes or declares before the world that he is dead to sin and that he is raised in newness of life. It's a symbolic thing. Baptism is to the believer what the Jordan River was to Israel. And if you remember the Jordan River and you remember Israel, you'll remember that Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were wandering, waiting for the time that God was going to lead them into the promised land. And for 40 years, they wandered out in the wilderness in the desert of the Sinai. And they wandered and they wandered and wandered while whole generations died off until finally God had the group of people that he wanted to use. And they were finally able then to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, that land that the Bible speaks of as being filled with milk and honey, comparable to the heavenlies, it reads in Ephesians. Now, water baptism itself does not automatically do this in our lives. It doesn't automatically snap our fingers and take us from being dead to sin and alive to Christ and newness of life. It's a process, but it's a symbolic process by which we say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at my sins that I've done in the past, and I'm going to say, I'm not going to do them anymore. I'm going to throw that lifestyle away, and I'm going to live a new lifestyle, a righteous lifestyle, a lifestyle that's glorifying to God. You know, as Americans, we love to stand at attention and put our hands on our hearts when we speak about the flag. And we speak of the flag as being a symbol of freedom. But were it not for soldiers who have fought for that freedom, we would not have that freedom. So our flag is a symbol, we could say, of freedom, just as baptism is a symbol, we could say, of our old life compared to our new life in Christ. It's a symbolic action that we show other people. In the Bible, when we speak about believers' baptism, which is what I like to call it, or baptism of water, there are only two groups of people that can be baptized in God's eyes. And we understand here this evening that what baptism is speaking about is predominantly the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Because in Christ's death, we also are going to die. And just as in Christ's resurrection, we also are going to be resurrected. We read in Romans 6, 4, and 5. But as I said, there are two groups of people in the world today that God's concerned with. There are believers, and there are unbelievers. God does not care how much money you make. God does not care what skin color you have. God does not care if you are educated or uneducated, if you have a college degree or a master's or a high school diploma or a GED. God doesn't care about any of that stuff. He only cares as to whether or not you have a relationship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, or not. That's what He cares about. God sees all men as saved or as lost. Jesus says there's only two ways, the broad and the narrow. He says there are many that will take the broad way and very few that will take the narrow way. But the narrow way is the road that we ought to take. And we understand also that there are two destinies for the soul. There's eternal bliss, and there's everlasting woe. There are two of each things that the Bible, that God looks at. But then who should be baptized? In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you might flip back there real fast again. I should have told you to put a finger there or something. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, as Peter is explaining to these people what they should do, Acts 2:41. It says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That one day, 3,000 people understood what Jesus Christ had done for them, accepted Him as their personal Savior, and then were baptized. That would be a baptism service I would have liked to have been at. That would be a baptism service I'd like to be a part of. I'm sure all the disciples were busy involved in that, and they were probably doing more than one a minute, that sort of thing. But that's quite the sight that I would have enjoyed seeing, because what those people were doing was they were symbolizing the fact that they were no longer going to live for themselves, but they were going to live for God. That they were going to be dead to their sins and arise in newness of life. Well, Pastor, that sounds great. You know, we can do that here at church, and as Christians here, we're going to encourage one another to live out good works and to do good things. But understand with me, back during this time, for them doing this symbolically, publicly, it was almost a death sentence. They were oftentimes kicked out of their families for deciding to become Christians. They oftentimes lost their jobs because the society was so wrapped up in Judaism and the worship of the temple. These people lost their homes oftentimes. They lost absolutely everything by choosing publicly to acknowledge the fact that they were going to follow Christ. And we see here in verse 41 that those that were baptized were those that had gladly received the word. They understood first and foremost that they needed to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Verse 38 gives us kind of a sequence of events. The people asked Peter in verse 36 and 37, you know, what should we do then? After we've heard this, we understand what you're saying. What's the process? What are the steps that we need to take? And Peter explains to them, first of all, in verse 38, what's the first thing they need to do? Repent. They need to acknowledge the fact that they are sinners and that they need to be forgiven. And then he says, and then let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not for the taking away of sins, not for the removal of sins, but so that they might understand that they need to be dead to their sins and rise in newness of life and walk in the ways of Christ. And it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that you have to wait for the baptism to receive the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. We saw just a few weeks ago that the Holy Spirit comes in at the moment of salvation. So there's a process here. We need to first repent and then be baptized. We need to understand that Christ died for us and accept that gift of salvation and then be baptized. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, I won't ask you to go there, but we read of Saul of Tarsus. Remember Saul? He was out to destroy the Christians. He was on the road to Damascus to go and find Christians and to murder them and to persecute them and lock them up. And it was as he walked on that road to Damascus that Christ appeared to him, and that's when he first believed. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, it says, after he first believed, it was then that he was baptized. Over in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, we spoke about it a few moments ago with the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philip. Philip is walking down the road, and he sees a chariot up ahead with this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in it. And God tells him to go and speak to this man. He runs up to the chariot, and he says to the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy says, "I have no idea. I'm lost." And Philip gets up in the cart and explains to him the things of God, preaches to him basically a one-on-one message, and the Ethiopian eunuch understands and accepts Christ as his personal Savior. And then he says, "Well, what's stopping me from being baptized? Here's a body of water. What, you know, can we do it now?" And Philip baptizes him there after he's repented. We see over in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 15, that this lady named Lydia, she sold the color purple. And she first received the word. And after she received the word, her family was preached to, and they received the word. And then as a family, they were baptized. So we always see baptism as coming after salvation. And in the Bible, there's not one solitary instant in the Bible where babies are ever baptized. There's no report in the Bible anywhere where babies were ever baptized in the Bible. Therefore, understanding God's word then, they're not able to be baptized in line with God's word. And the reason is because baptism is a mark of identification. It's a symbol of our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And a baby can't make that decision. You know, a baby can pretty much do about three things. Four, if you want to be technical. Eat, sleep, play, and do their diaper duty, you know? And they'll let you know which of those four things they want. They want to sleep, they're going to tell you they want to lay down. You know, if they've got a dirty diaper, they're going to tell you I need change. If they're hungry, they're going to say, "Feed me." You know, they won't say "feed me," but they'll scream their heads off until you realize that they want to be fed. You know, and they can't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They don't understand what that means. They don't even understand they're sinners in need of salvation. And so they can't make that decision. So baptizing babies don't do us any good, because the baptism of each of our soul, each of our lives, doesn't wash away our sins. It just reminds us that we were sinners and that we are now alive in Christ. Real quickly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just about done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Okay, you already played today and won, so there's no reason to rush out of here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. We've been talking about baptism. Understanding that baptism speaks to immerse or to be submerged into. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, Paul writes something kind of interesting that kind of caught my eye that I thought I would like to share with you this evening real quick. It says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 10, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, what does it mean when it says that the children of Israel were all baptized into Moses? The word baptism, as we said, means to be immersed or submerged in. In the original Greek, when you look back and comparing the Greek to the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the idea there is to be identified with, being identified with. So basically, we could say that the spokesperson of Israel became Moses. And when people heard the name Israel, they thought of Moses, especially the enemies of Israel. They thought of God, and they thought of the cloud that was leading them. They thought about what they had heard about how Israel had come across the Red Sea and so forth. So the idea was there was that they became identified with. It's actually really used in reference to dipping a piece of cloth in dye. That's really where this idea of baptism comes. You take a piece of cloth, let it be any color, probably white if you're going to dye it though, and you'll dip it, you'll submerge it in the color that you're wanting to change it to. And after a few moments, you take that cloth out, and that material has permanently become identified with the color that was placed into. It is permanently now that color, and it's not going to change. It's taking on its color, it's taking on the appearance of the color, and so forth. So when the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses, It simply meant that the children of Israel became identified with Moses as their leader and as their deliverer. So they were all kind of under him. When we become baptized in Christ, Romans 6, 4, and 5, we become identified as Christians. We become publicly identified with those identifying ourselves to those around us as one that wants to follow Christ. And when we ourselves go down into the waters of baptism, we identify ourselves as believers of Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. I had an interesting situation happen at work this past week. I've been working now for about the last 3 weeks at a Walmart store doing a remodel. It's an overnight job, so pray for me once again tonight. It's 9 hours, starts at 9 o'clock, goes to 6 o'clock in the morning. And I've been there now for, 3 weeks, and have met some interesting people. But had a really neat opportunity this past week to meet an individual that I wasn't expecting to meet. On Tuesday night, we built a brand new bike rack. And if you've ever been to Walmart, you know how they store their bikes up on these different racks. And this particular rack was three rows high and tiers. And this particular Walmart has a drop ceiling in it. So it was particularly hard to build. It was probably about 20 feet tall. And there were a bazillion nuts and bolts that went to this thing. And it was pretty interesting to put together. But when we first began working on this thing at 9:30 on Tuesday night, there was a gentleman there, an independent contractor. And he came in, and he introduced himself to the five of us that were going to be working with him that night. And he says, "My name's Nate. I'm an independent contractor for this company called Vicar. That designs these bike racks out of Canada, and I'm going to show you how to put this bike rack together." And we're like, "Okay, cool, you know, let's do it." You know, we had about 5 pallets full of metal beams and brackets and bolts and screws and shelves and all sorts of things. And so the first thing he says we're going to do is we're going to unpack these pallets, and we're going to separate everything so we know exactly where everything is at, and work real safe and work real careful. He says, as I said, I'm an independent contractor. I only have one boss. And about that time, one of my supervisors walks over. And the guy kind of hesitated for a moment. I thought, that's kind of odd. Why'd he hesitate? He says, "We're just going to work safe. We're going to organize everything so we can work together. If we bring tools out, make sure you put tools back," and so forth. And my supervisor walks away. He says, "So, have you figured out who my boss is yet?" Now, I had a kind of a feeling that I knew where he was going with this, but the other guys I was working with had really no idea. We were taught during orientation that at Walmart, our boss is the customer, because the customer hires and fires us every day. If they don't like the store, they're not going to come back, and so forth, you know? So one of the guys goes, "Our customer!" The guy looked at him like, "You're weird, you know? That's Walmart mentality." But the guy says, no, the customer's important, but he's not my boss. He says, "Jesus Christ is my boss." And he says, "I'm an independent contractor. I don't work for Walmart, so I can talk like this." He says, "But we're going to build this bike rack tonight. We're going to glorify God while we do it. And at the end of tonight, we'll give God the glory for allowing us to build this for his glory." I'm like, this is cool. You know, finally found a Christian where I can work with. You know, this is cool. So we had a great time building this huge bike rack, all sorts of different parts and pieces. And lunchtime came. It was 1 o'clock in the morning is when I eat my lunch. And while I was sitting in the break room, and he comes in, he sits down across from me. We're talking a little bit. And he says, "So what do you do?" Because I explained to him this was a second job. I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." "Oh, where at?" I said, "Well, I pastor Fairhaven Baptist Church up in Kansas City, Kansas." "Oh." I'm like, "What? You know, what's on your mind now?" And he's eating a piece of bread and eating his soup. And he says, "You know, I've come to realize that a lot of churches today, including Baptist churches, don't preach and teach that baptism washes away your sins." I'm like, "Wait a minute. That's not what God's word says. That's not what baptism is about at all." And he went on for the next hour expounding to me the reasons why baptism washes away our sins. And I was nice, and I just sat there and shook my head, and, you know, and said, "Well, I guess I'll have to go home and study a little more." But next week, we're going to continue, as I said, over into next week, one more week, and focus on baptism of water, and focus on, does it really save us from our sins? There's a lot of people out there that believe that. A lot of people today will say that this individual has gone to heaven because they were baptized as a baby. I did a funeral for a gentleman about a year ago, and the family assured me that he was in heaven because he had been baptized as an infant. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't share that. So next week, we're going to kind of jump into that area of what water baptism is and kind of focus on that the next week. But notice with me this evening, we just kind of want to understand that baptism is a symbol of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Christ died and rose again, we also in baptism, a picture symbolically, our death and our resurrection. We are dead to sin and now alive in Christ. I hope I didn't confuse you too much tonight. Quite a bit to throw at you in one night. I apologize. But as I said, we'll kind of follow that over, roll that over into next week so we understand a little more. Let's pray. Father, may you give us understanding and application this evening as we understand baptism. We understand, Father, that it's a command that you gave for each and every believer to be baptized. Father, you want us to accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior, but you don't want us to hide that knowledge. You want us to share that knowledge. You want us to publicly show it to other people and publicly be symbols to other people of that love and that blessing that you've given to us. So, Father, I don't know the hearts of the individuals here tonight. I don't know what they're going through or what they've been through, Father. But if tonight they've never been baptized, if they've never accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior, Lord, that's the first thing we understand we need to do. Father, may these individuals here tonight, not knowing their hearts, myself, Father, but you knowing, Father, if there's anyone here tonight who's never accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, may they understand that tonight can be the night of their salvation, that they can have that gift of salvation and accept it and have their sins forgiven and washed away. Father, if there's anyone here tonight who's accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior and has never been baptized, Father, may we realize the importance of that, realizing that it's not just a choice for us to make, but it's a command that you've given to us, to each and every one partaken, to symbolically show others that we are dead to our old lifestyle and now alive in the newness of Christ. And Father, for many of us here tonight, Lord, we've accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior. Father, we've been baptized at some time in our life in the past. But Father, may we now, even now today, look at our lives and judge ourselves, asking the question, are we still walking in newness of life? Is each and every day a decision to daily follow you? Or have we slipped back into the old way of life, back into the sins that we used to commit before salvation, before baptism? Father, help us to judge ourselves this evening. May we truly trust and obey and follow you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.